Divrei Torah for Yom Kippur, obviously. Tonight is Erev Yom Kippur. So first, some ideas from the Shemi Shmuel. There's a custom tonight to do kaparos. Now, the custom of kaparos actually is a non-Sephardi custom. One of the major contributions that we owe so much to Rav Avadya Yosef for is that Rav Avadya Yosef showed that the Sephardi tradition is different than the Ashkenazi tradition. And part of what he was arguing is that the Sephardim should follow Rav Yosef Karo, the Beit Yosef. And Rav Yosef Karo, the Beit Yosef, the author of Shulchan Aruch, in many, many matters, says this is the way to do it. And the Rama would say, well, you know, in Poland, in Germany, we do it a little bit differently. We add this, we do that. The Ben Ish Chai, the great chief rabbi of Iraq, the chief rabbi of Baghdad, who wrote many, many, many books, one of the things that the Ben Ish Chai did is that he did take some of the things from the Rama. And he said, well, Sephardim maybe should take some of these things of the Rama. And Rav Avadya Yosef, he disagreed with the Ben Ish Chai, and he felt that no, the Sephardim should go back to the Beit Yosef, to Rav Yosef Karo, and he even felt that Ashkenazim in Israel should be following Rav Yosef Karo. He argued that Rav Yosef Karo was the rabbi of Israel. He's established the halacha for the land of Israel, and in the land of Israel, everybody should be following the views of Rav Yosef Karo. So Rav Yosef Karo, he was very against the custom of kaparos. He said that he feels that it's darkei ha-emori, that it looks like the ways of the Amorites, and almost looks superstitious. But the Rama writes that we have this custom of kaparos, and we even go so far as to try to use a male white chicken for a boy and a female white chicken for a girl. So, in Ashkenazic circles, we still have this custom of kaparos. And unfortunately, I saw an article, which is really sad, that in Europe, the animal rights lobby is very strong. So they've made it hard to do kaparos in certain countries. And because of that, it's even become hard to do bris milah now in certain countries.
Actually, I think it's illegal now in Switzerland, no?
Kaparos is illegal?
Yeah.
Or shchita may be illegal.
Shchita is illegal, but I thought there was a whole Hasidic Shabbos that got stopped because they were, this was just last week I read.
Makes sense, right. There's a lot of animal rights extremists over there. So we Ashkenazim have the custom of kaparos, and in the Yihiratzon that we say before the kaparos, we basically invoke the two goats. The major service of Yom Kippur was really about the two goats. One goat was the Sarah LaHashem. It was slaughtered. Its blood was caught, brought into the Kodesh HaKadashim, sprinkled on the Kodesh HaKadashim, sprinkled on the Parochah, sprinkled on the Golden Mizbeach. It was a chatas in the Holiest of Holies. And the other goat is sent off into the wilderness with an ishiti who drops it off of a cliff and it falls apart. And when that happens, the Jewish people get atonement. In fact, the Gemara says in Yuma that they used to have a red string on top of the entrance to the Beis HaMikdash. And when the Sar Mishtaleach would roll down the cliff and that would cause Hashem to forgive all the sins of the Jewish people, the red string would turn white. Then that was causing people to get depressed when they didn't see it turn white, so they took the red string off of the Beit HaMikdash and they put it between the horns of the goat, so as the goat is falling down, nobody can tell whether the string turns white or it stays red because it all gets all red because of the blood. So the Sar Mishtaleach was the completion of the atonement of Yom Kippur, and it was a very, very exciting and meaningful ritual. So we say in our prayer before the kaparos that these kaparos are like the Sar Mishtaleach. It's sort of a form of the Sar Mishtaleach. Sort of, that's going to get all of our sins, and we're going to go to life. Sort of like the goat that goes to its death, and we go to life. So the Shemi Shmuel said, if that's the case, we're doing it at the wrong time. We shouldn't be doing it before Yom Kippur. We should do it after Yom Kippur. Because the service of Yom Kippur was first the goat Lashem. The two goats, he pulls up the lots, he says, this is Lashem Chatas, and this is Lazazel. And right away he takes the goat that's for Hashem, and he slaughters it, and he catches the blood, and he walks into the Kodesh HaKodashim. And that's a whole major part of the service. You're not allowed to send the Sar Lazazel out to the wilderness until all the service was done with the Sar Lashem. We had in Daf Yomi a whole discussion. What happens if the Sar Lazazel is standing around and the Beis HaMikdash drops dead? Can you replace it? You have to replace both. But the Sar Lazazel has to come second. And Rabbi Hirsch, he explained that that's really the whole message of the Sar Lashem and Sar Lazazel. Rabbi Hirsch has a very beautiful explanation. So what's the idea of these two goats? So the two goats look alike. They're the same weight, they're purchased together, they're the same age. And one is Lashem and one is Lazazel. So why two goats? And they're linked with each other. So he suggests a very beautiful idea. He said the human nature is such that we will justify misbehavior. That's the way we are. We'll justify misbehavior. I saw this great thought of Rav Shalom Shradran. He said the Medrash says that when Noach first planted a vineyard, so the Satan came, and he slaughtered over the grapevines. He slaughtered first the lamb, and then a lion, and then a pig. Because when a person drinks wine, first he's humble like a lamb, then he's braggadocious like a lion, and by the end he's wallowing in his own throw up and urine like a pig. So, okay, the idea that the grapevines lead to disgrace, that's understandable. But why would a grapevine lead to being humble like a lamb? So he said, because this is the way of the evil urge. The evil urge doesn't want to go right away from a misdeed to being like a pig. Then a person's not going to do it. He doesn't want to end up like a pig. So the evil urge says, no, listen, you'll drink the wine, you'll be modest like a lamb. You'll be a tzaddik. You have a little mitzvah. And then you'll end up doing all the bad stuff. He said, that's what happens with the evil urge. The evil urge says, don't get up early to go to shul. Go, you know, sleep longer, and then you'll have a better davening. And it's true. You slept longer, and you had a really great davening. So now the next day is going to get you to sleep longer, and you won't even have the good davening. That's the way the evil urge works. He starts with these rationalizations of thank you, and these justifications. So says Rabbi Hirsch, human nature is such that when we have in front of us a choice, sometimes we've so convinced ourselves that our sins are really okay that we don't even see how it's what's right and what's wrong. The Gemara says, "Misha'asa aveira v'shanaba," a person who does a sin and repeats it, "nasas lo keheter." He thinks it's permitted. He thinks it's fine. I was reading a book about addiction and tshuva. And the addict, he's convinced that what he's doing, he's not an addict, first of all. He's convinced that he's drinking in moderation or he's using a substance in moderation. And he's convinced that it's the right thing. I need it. It's good. I deserve it. It's necessary for me. There's rationalizations. That's human nature, that we have rationalizations. So we have in front of us two goats. They both look good. So they both look fine. So a person says, I don't know what to do. This looks good and that looks good. How do I know? How do I know I'm making the wrong decision? Maybe God wants me to sleep later, to have more energy when I daven. Maybe God wants me to, not pay for the yeshiva and instead, you know, spend the money on myself. Because if I spent the money on the yeshiva, I'd get depressed and then I'd have a heart attack. All sorts of rationalizations, right? So how do we know? I don't know. The claims are somewhat, they have some logic to them. So that's the idea of the two goats. The goat for Hashem initially gets slaughtered right away. So the goat for Azazel feels good. You know, I didn't get killed. I'm free. The goat for Hashem is slaughtered. It's killed. But then you think about what happens to the blood. The blood ends up in the Kodesh HaKodesh. The goat for Azazel thinks it's free. For hours and hours, no one's touching me. I'm okay. The Kohen Gadol's busy with his service. Then they give it to the Ish Iti. Oh, I even got out of the Beis HaMikdash. I'm really free. And he walks for, you know, the 10 miles that he walks. He gets to the cliff and suddenly, boom, it's all gone. Falling backwards, tearing apart, total waste. That's how you know the difference between what's right and what's wrong. The way that's right in Amen. The way that's right in the short term is painful. But very quickly, oh, it's so meaningful. The way that's wrong in the short term is pleasant. You think it's going great. It's free. And ultimately, it's nihilism. It's got no meaning. It's just falling apart. It's so disappointing. So the whole idea is that the goat La'azazel is second. There's the goat La'ashem first, then the goat La'azazel. And here when it comes to kaparos, the minhag is to do kaparos tonight, the night of Erev Yom Kippur. And I mean, I guess the corollary presumably to the Sayer La'ashem would be the service of the davening of Yom Kippur, the avod of Yom Kippur. That's the Sayer La'ashem. So it seems out of order. We should do Yom Kippur, have our recreation of the Sayer La'ashem, the goat for Hashem. Maybe after Yom Kippur, take a chicken and say, this goes to death, this is the Sayer La'azazel, we're going to life. So the Shemi Shmuel suggests the following idea to try to answer this question. And he suggests that the two goats maybe are to represent, number one, that there is a Sayer La'ashem, a goat that's going for Hashem. That's what we call Asei Tov, to do good, to elevate the good. Whereas the goat La'azazel is the Sur Meira, to get away from bad. So there's one idea which is to push away the bad, and another idea which is to elevate the good. Maybe there are two mitzvahs of Erev Yom Kippur. There's one mitzvah of Erev Yom Kippur which is to eat, and the other mitzvah of Erev Yom Kippur, it's not really a mitzvah, or a minhag of Erev Yom Kippur, that's the minhag of kaparos. So the minhag of kaparos is sort of to get rid of the bad, to push away the bad. And the eating, that's the Sayer La'ashem. That's to elevate the good and to lift things up, and by lifting things up, to use it for the good. So in light of this idea, he suggests maybe that's the difference between what we do versus what was in the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash was a place of tremendous revealed holiness. And when there was such revealed holiness, Hashem spread out His kindness to bring us back and to bring the whole world back, even if we're not deserving. So in the Beis HaMikdash, first there was the Sayer La'ashem. I'm bringing you in, I'm lifting you up, I'm taking that which is going to be in Kodesh HaKodashim. And then there was Sayer La'azazel, another goat that was sent out to the wilderness representing the Sur Meira, the pushing away from the bad. But maybe in our world, it's different. We live in a world which is surrounded with a lot of impurity. There's tremendous impurity everywhere. And when there's so much impurity, the way to get close to Hashem is to first start with a lot of humility. And to say, you know, I couldn't do it on my own, and I'm not succeeding on my own. And to have a broken heart. When you have a broken heart, that opens up all sorts of possibility for brachos. So when we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, we first start with the Sayer La'azazel. We start with the kaparos. That's what we do tonight. Kaparos is to break our own ego, to say, listen, I'm not so powerful. Maybe I don't deserve life, just being spared. And then with that humility, now we can enter into the divine domain. Once we've entered into the divine domain, then we can eat on Erev Yom Kippur. And the eating of Erev Yom Kippur is like the Sayer La'ashem. We're elevating all the mitzvahs. We're elevating all the actions of eating that we had throughout the whole year. It's similar to the dynamic that we have on Pesach. On Pesach, we begin Erev Pesach at night with Bedikas Chametz. So we look for the Chametz. We're getting rid of the bad. After we get rid of all the bad, we find the chametz, we burn it in the morning, then we can offer the carbon Pesach, we can have a carbon that brings us close to Hashem, that elevates us, that attaches us to Hashem. So that's what's happening here as well. First, we have the Soyer La'azazel concept, the kaparos, to humble ourselves. And once we're humbled, then we can get to the eating on Erev Yom Kippur, where Hashem with his chesed is saying, all your acts of eating are also special, they're elevated, you're elevating all of the physical things. That's an idea from the Shem Yishmuel. I want to share some ideas from Rav Soloveitchik. A major theme of Yom Kippur is the Avoda of Yom Kippur, where we have a beautiful passage talking all about what used to happen in the Beit HaMikdash with the Kohen Gadol and Yom Kippur and the service. And we say that's sort of like the heart of the Musaf of Yom Kippur. So why do we say the Avoda? The simple explanation of why we say the Avoda is the same reason why we often learn about Karbanos, learn about Kadshim, because if we don't have a Beis HaMikdash through the Torah study about the topics of Beit HaMikdash, it's as if we've had a Beit HaMikdash. So we want to say the Avoda, and by talking about the Avoda, it's as if we've offered those sacrifices, and this is the closest we can get to the service of the Beis HaMikdash. That's one classical approach. But Rav Soloveitchik pointed out that when we had a Beis HaMikdash, we also used to say the Avoda. After the Avoda at Mincha, the Kohen Gadol used to read Parashas Achremos, and he used to read to everyone the Avoda of Yom Kippur, the service of Yom Kippur, and he would explain the Avoda. So if the purpose of the Avoda is to replace the sacrifices we don't have, Unashalma Parim Svasenu, when we actually did have sacrifices, why then was the Kohen Gadol saying the Avoda again? We had sacrifices. So Rav Soloveitchik suggests that there's another reason why we say the Avoda. And that is that the Torah, even though it specifies in great detail how to do the service of Yom Kippur, it actually leaves some details out. If you read the Psukim, you would get the impression that the Kohen Gadol changes clothes 3 times. But we have Halacha L'Moshe Nisina, he actually changes clothes 5 times. So there is an element that's not revealed. There's an element that's oral. And maybe that's what's so necessary, that the Kohen Gadol has to show that he is accepting the oral tradition, especially on Yom Kippur. We know that the Gemara tells us there was a huge fight between the Sadducees, the heretics who only accept the written Torah, and the Purushim, the Pharisees, who accept the oral tradition, especially about the service of Yom Kippur. The Sadducees would insist on preparing the Ktores outside of the Kodesh HaKodashim. And we would say, no, the Ktores has to be prepared inside the Holiest of Holies. It can't be done outside the Holiest of Holies. They said, since the verse says, Ki ba'anan e'ra'el ha-kapores, you actually have to have your pillar of smoke to go in, to appear to the top of the Aron. And we said, no, that's a misreading of the verse. What the verse really means is that there, you prepare it. In the Kodesh HaKodashim, you do it. So why was that the big fight between the Sadducees and the Purushim? Apparently, the Purushim feel, we feel, this is the way Hashem wants it to do. Hashem wants us to go into the Kodesh HaKodashim and there to prepare the spices on top of the coals and to have the nice smell. And the Tzedukim, they're arguing that the Torah is not something that we could understand. Hashem gave it, so we just take the most literal meaning of the verses, and we can't interpret. Hashem doesn't want us to be his partner, to be helping and understanding and determining and asking questions and coming up with halachos. He's distant from us. So if you treat the king as someone who's distant, so then you prepare outside and you bring in the food. But if you don't treat the king as someone who's distant, but as a spouse who's very close, and you can prepare the food right in front of the spouse in the Kodesh HaKodashim. We, who have Torah Shabbat Peh, feel that Hashem is close to us. So we do it in the Kodesh HaKodashim. And they who feel that Hashem is distanced from man, so they say, no, we have to prepare the spices and the ktores outside the Kodesh HaKodashim. We can't walk into the Kodesh HaKodashim. We have to treat him as a king with a lot of distance. Question?
But that's a big gamble to walk into the Kodesh Kedoshim and not know that you're not going to get struck down right there.
Yeah, it was a very scary thing. It was a big service. It was very scary. And also, what added to it is that The Kohen Gadol walks into the Kodesh HaKadashim. He's holding in one hand a pan of coals, and in the other hand, he's holding a this very large spoon, the spoon that has this very large receptacle, almost like a bowl with all the Ketorah spices in it. He puts down the pan on the floor, and he now has to take off the cover from the spoon, and he has to, there's an amount to heap, two heaps to fill both palms. He has to, with his, either just his hands or maybe his hands and his teeth, there are two opinions in the Gemara, he has to take the spoon and somehow shake out all the Ketores spices into his two hands without dropping even one speck to the floor. If he drops one speck to the floor, he's chayev misa. So he has to, the Gemara calls this avoda kasha sheba mikdash, the hardest job in the Beis HaMikdash. He has to somehow rotate the spoon with the edges of his fingers and then, you know, shake it out here while not dropping anything. Or maybe he uses his cheek, he uses his, I'm sorry, his chin and his teeth to hold the spoon as he's shaking out the spices into his hand. So it's a very hard service. If you do it outside, it's much easier. But, you know, it's a very hard service, but that is our tradition. Now, why was Yom Kippur the day of this fight between the Tzedukim and the Prushim? The Gemara says that a week before Yom Kippur, the Sanhedrin used to take the Kohen Gadol out of his house. They would sequester him in a room in the Beis HaMikdash, and they would review with him all the laws, and they would make him take a vow that he's not going to deviate from the service. Rav Soloveitchik said an amazing thing from his great-grandfather. His great-grandfather said that we know Yom Kippur is the day of the second Luchos. The original Luchos were broken through the sin of the golden calf. The second Luchos were given on Yom Kippur. The Beis Halevi says that the original Luchos had a different form of the oral Torah. And in the original Luchos, there wasn't just 10 commandments. All of the basic laws of the oral Torah were in the Luchos. And when we lost the Luchos, we lost that written form of the oral Torah. When we got the second set of Luchos, we got the Luchos with the Aseres Hadibros, with the 10 commandments, plus now a full oral Torah that was not written down in any way. So Yom Kippur is really the holiday that celebrates the second Luchos and the gift of oral Torah in the form that we have it. That's why the Tzedukim, who opposed the oral Torah, would pick fights on Yom Kippur. And especially on Yom Kippur, we would focus on, no, we have certain traditions, we have to keep these traditions. And the Kohen Gadol would teach the oral Torah traditions on Yom Kippur. So when we read the avoda, the service of the Kohen Gadol of Yom Kippur, what we're really doing is we're declaring today is the day of oral Torah. And as the day of oral Torah, we're going to read a summary of the Mishnayos of Masechet Yuma. We're going to learn the text of the oral Torah because this is the oral Torah day. And as such, we have to make this declaration, like the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol made the declaration, today is the Oral Torah day. He would teach the Oral Torah. So we too are reading the Oral Torah to show that this is an Oral Torah day. Now this continues on into Sukkos. We know that Sukkos is Zman Simchasenu, the time of our joy. We can explain that since the Oral Torah was given in its form on Yom Kippur, Sukkos is not just to celebrate the receipt of the Oral Torah, but to celebrate the joy of having the Oral Torah. That's what we find also on Sukkos, that there were fights with the Sadducees. The Gemara says in Masechet Sukkah that there was a Sadducee, Kohen Gadol, who instead of pouring the water on the Mizbeach as part of the Karban Tamid, he poured it on his feet. And the people stoned him with their Esrogim. So Rav Soloveitchik quoted the Maharsha, that why the people stone him with Esrogim? So he said, because they were telling him, you don't accept the tradition of a water, pouring of a water libation, because it's not in the verse. And you only accept things that are explicitly in the verse. But the verse only talks about a fruit of a beautiful tree, priyetz hadar. It doesn't say necessarily an esrog. So how do you know it's an esrog? You're relying on a tradition. Well, if you rely on the tradition, you should rely on the tradition also in regards to the pouring of the water. So the joy of Yom Kippur and the joy of Sukkos is the joy of the gift of the oral Torah. Maybe that's why there is such a central role to the Avodah, to reading the Avodah. The Avodah is a declaration of the oral Torah. Now we follow up the Avodah with Kinos. We actually go back into Tisha B'Av mode. We talk about the 10 martyrs, we talk about the death of Rabbi Akiva, and perhaps the idea there is that when we think of the Avodah, especially when we learn about the Avodah, it's as if we're back in the Beis HaMikdash. So we re-experience in the Beis HaMikdash. When we experience the Beis HaMikdash, we then right away feel the sense of loss that we don't have the Beis HaMikdash anymore, and therefore there is an element of a fast and a kina, and the tremendous sense of loss of losing Rabbi Akiva, losing the great Torah scholars, losing all that which we used to have when we had a Beis HaMikdash. So that's a thought that Rav Soloveitchik has, that the service of Yom Kippur is really something about the Oral Torah, and we should be celebrating the gift of the Oral Torah. And the Oral Torah is reflective of a great closeness that we have with Hashem, that He enables us to be partners with Him in learning His Torah and understanding His Torah, questioning His Torah, and coming up with new halachos and new answers, new situations. I just read a whole article today in one of the Israeli websites that there's a whole discussion now about trying to use DNA to determine whether someone is Jewish, because they have probably 40 or 50% of the immigrants from the former Soviet Union don't have records that they're Jewish and probably are not Jewish. So some of them say that they are Jewish, but there's no way to prove that, because unfortunately there was no observance there, so there were no ksubos or marriages or anything. So they have a theory that maybe there's a DNA gene, at least for Ashkenazic Jews, that maybe is only passed in through the mother. That's the big question. If it's passed in through the father, it doesn't work. But I think it's only passed in through the mother, and it's only found in Jewish people. So maybe if they could find this gene, they could establish that people are Jewish, even though they don't have records for it. So it's a new idea, right? To use DNA, use a new type of a test. It's a new idea. Someone might say, well, it wasn't there in the days of Moshe Rabbeinu. How can we be doing it? But that's the beauty of the Oral Torah. The beauty of the Oral Torah is that, yes, there are new realities and new situations. We have to try to apply them to the halacha, try to use them the way Hashem wants us to use them. He feels so close to us. He's given us this treasure of Torah and made us partners with Him in determining what the law is. Rav Soloveitchik had another idea, which is another interesting idea about the Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso L'Olam Vaed. We know that during Yom Kippur, we say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso L'Olam Vaed aloud. So what's this idea that suddenly on Yom Kippur we say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso L'Olam Vaed aloud? So Soloveitchik proposes that we know there's a halacha that a davar shebekdusha requires a minyan. So let's say kaddish, kedusha, repetition of the Amida, Baruch Hu. These are davar shebekdushas. These are matters of holiness, and a matter of holiness requires a minyan. So Rav Soloveitchik proposed that part of a matter of holiness is that there is a call and a response. Like, for example, we talk about Kedusha, right? This one will call to this one, Va'amar, and say, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. When we speak about how the angels call to each other, and, you know, together they exalt Hashem. So he suggested that on Yom Kippur, when we're on the status of angels, we're calling to each other. So when I say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, I'm really calling out to the whole community. Let's say that Hashem is one. And the response is Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus L'Olam Vaed. That since we're on the level of angels, we can respond the way angels respond. And as a Davar Shebekdusha, that's why it's said out loud. It's a response to the call. Shema Yisrael is the call. Baruch Shem is the response. The rest of the year, we're not on the level of angels. So then when we say Shema Yisrael, it's not a call. Let's together, you know, consecrate Hashem. We don't want to have that ability. We're just saying, okay, we're saying Shema. So then we whisper Baruch Shem, because Baruch Shem is not an explicit pasuk, and we don't want to say out loud that which isn't an explicit pasuk in the Torah. There is a minhag, there is a custom that on Erev Yom Kippur to eat fish. And the reason for that is that there's a medrash that says that on Erev Yom Kippur, somebody bought a fish and he ate it. So there's a custom to particularly eat fish on Erev Yom Kippur. So the Shem Yishmuel suggests an interesting reason for this. He says, we know that a fish lives within the ocean. And it's different than, let's say, the things that were made out of land. In the beginning of the creation, in the 6 days of creation, Hashem made out of the water fish. And out of land, Hashem made other things. He made people, he made animals. A person is really distinct of the land. But the fish are still in their habitat. They're still in the water. They can't be detached from their water. They're still totally immersed in it. He said, maybe that's why the Gemara calls Torah scholars fish of the sea, Nune Yama. Because what makes a Torah scholar is that he's so immersed in the Torah. He can't be detached from the Torah. The Torah has become part and parcel of who he is. So if that's the case, maybe that's why on Yom Kippur, we all eat fish. Because as we just said, on Yom Kippur, we can say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso L'Olam Vaed aloud. Because on Yom Kippur, we're on the level of angels. So when we're on the level of angels, we're totally attached in our root, in Hashem. You can't detach us at all. So since you can't detach us at all, that's why we eat fish, which represent an item that's so connected it can't be detached from the water. You pull it out of the water, it doesn't exist. Another idea could perhaps is that, according to Rav Chaim Vital, water is the source of pleasures. Mayim atzmichim kol minei tainug. So on Yom Kippur, on Erev Yom Kippur, when we're eating, it's not just that we're fixing all the acts of eating throughout the year, we're fixing all the pleasures. So we eat fish, which is an item that comes from the water, to say that all the pleasures of the world that we've had all year, God willing, being fixed by eating these fish. We're raising it, we're doing it for Hashem's sake, and in that way we're elevating all the acts of pleasure that we had throughout the year. That now they'll all be accepted to Hashem, and God willing, be a source of blessing for us. Thank you for making the time, for coming. I apologize if I'm late.